Before the break, we are still examining the first responsibility of spurring each other to good works or good deeds. And we were to look at the principle that we said is also given in the Old Testament, so to say. And I cited Proverbs 27, verse 17. So now let's read it. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 reads, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Now the imagery here is based on the fact that we use a file to sharpen a knife or any other iron tool. As a knife is sharpened, it becomes sharper, more useful, and so more efficient in its function. Based on this imagery, the point of the second clause of this proverb, "so one man sharpens another," is that a person can help his fellow believer become better in his Christian duties or function. You can help improve the thinking process of another believer by conveying the truth of God's word to that individual. In any event, our third responsibility is to become an instrument of God in stirring up other believers to act in accordance with God's word. A fourth and final responsibility for the believer who wants to be faithful to God in the light of what Christ has done for him in providing the access to God's presence is to ensure that he faithfully assembles together with his fellow believers in a consistent manner for worship. In other words, to faithfully assemble together with fellow believers for worship. It is its responsibility that is given in the first sentence of Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25 that we're studying. Hebrews 10 verse 25 says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing." Now, a little translation of this sentence is, "not forsaking the assembling of each other, as the habit of some." Now, this is because we have a present participle of a Greek verb that has three shades of meaning. It means to cause someone to remain or to exist after a point in time, and so means to live of posterity. It is in this sense that the word is used in Romans chapter 9, verse 29. Romans chapter 9. Verse 29. "It is just as Isaiah said previously, unless the Lord mighty had left us descendants, we will have become like Sodom, we have been like Gomorrah." Here, the word is translated, "left us descendants." Now, the second meaning of the word is to separate connection with a person and so leave the individual uncared for. Hence, the word can mean to desert, to forsake, to abandon. It is in this sense that the Apostle Paul used it to describe Demas as having deserted him in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Second Timothy, chapter 4, verse 10. Second Timothy, chapter 4, verse 10 reads, "For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica, Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. So here the word is translated deserted. Now it is in this same sense that the author of Hebrews used the word in the quotation from the Old Testament that assures believers that the Lord will not abandon them in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5 reads, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Here, forsake is how the word is translated. Now, so a third meaning of the Greek verb is to cease from an activity which has gone on for some time. Hence the Greek word we mean to cease, to stop, to forsake. Now it is in this sense that the word is used in Hebrews 10:25. In effect, a person used to assemble together with other believers, but at some point, suddenly, that person ceases to do so. That's the issue here. Now, the literal translation, not forsaken, raises, of course, raises a question as to why a handful of English versions renders the translation as an exhortation, because they say, let us not give up meeting together. Whereas the literal Greek says, not forsaken. Now, a Greek participle is subject to several interpretations. There are at least two possible interpretation of the participle in our verse. It could be interpreted in a temporal sense, implying that a participle should be viewed as what is happening in the same time as we are considering how to steer each other to action stated in verse 4. And so, verse 25 could begin something like, while not ceasing. If you see them as something going on together. That's a first interpretation. A second interpretation is to take the participle as an imperative, resulting in exhortation that we find in the NIV and a few other English versions. Now, it seems to me that the second interpretation fits better the context. Now recall, we indicated that verse 24 actually states a result of what should happen if we continuously confess our hope. So it makes better sense if verse 25 has another exhortation that results from our continuous confession of hope. Furthermore, the rest of verse 25 is more intelligible if the first part of the verse is an exhortation. Therefore, we believe that the author of Hebrews is exhorting believers not to form the habit of absenting themselves from the meeting together of believers. Now, taking the view that we have, an exhortation implies that a believer who forms the habit of not meeting with his fellow believers has actually sinned, and that he has disobeyed the word of God. You know, many believers think sinning to them is, you know, fornication, adultery, or getting drunk. There's a whole lot more to that. Sinning is disobeying God. Whatever the Bible says, you don't do it, you've sinned. Clearly, there were some believers who were guilty of this practice. For if that was not the case, there would have been no need for the author to give this exhortation about meeting together. However, we know for certain that there were believers who were guilty of this practice because of the clause that reads, as some are in the habit of doing, of the NIV, that literally reads from the Greek, as a habit for some. The word habit is translated from a Greek noun that has two meanings. A first meaning refers to a practice that is common to a group of people or long-established usage that is common to a group of people. So the word then means custom. Now this meaning is reflected by those who advocated circumcision as a means of salvation in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. It reads, some men came from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Here, the meaning is custom. Now, the second meaning of the Greek noun refers to a usual or fixed pattern or customary manner of behavior, hence means habit or simply usage. Now it is in this sense that the word is used to describe Jesus' habit of leaving the temple to spend the night and to pray on the Mount Olives during his last days on this planet, as stated in Luke chapter 22, verse 39. Luke chapter 22, verse 29. It reads, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. Now the phrase as usual of the NIV is more literally according to habit. Now, it is important to recognize from the use of our word to describe Jesus' activities in Jerusalem during the week he was in Jerusalem, that habit, conveyed in the Greek word, is not something that has to take place over an extended period of time, as the word habit might convey to some English speakers. Now we have to remember that habit refers to a regular tendency of something. At any rate, it is this second meaning of habit that is applicable in our passage of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Now the implication is that some of the believers have developed the regular tendency of not coming to the local church. Now you may be guilty of this failure and not know it, because you probably attend a local church regularly and so you do not see yourself as guilty of what is described in the clause as, when it says, as some are in the habit of doing. If so, let me help you to see what it is here. Now here is how a believer that attends church regularly will be guilty of this failure. Now suppose you have decided that on a particular day of the year, due to a given event or activity, that you will not attend your local church, and you do this regularly, then that has become a habit, and so you can be said to have developed the habit of absenting yourself in a local church, although not in the same way or the same sense as one who has altogether quit attending his local church. Now the point is that it is easy to fail in this respect without recognizing it. The author of Hebrews simply stated that some believers have formed the habit of absenting themselves from the meeting of believers without specifying the reason or reasons that that was the case. And so we can speculate on possible reasons why this happened. Now, considering the political climate of that time, it is possible that a reason some of these people that the writer of Hebrews is concerned with, that they did that to avoid persecution. That may be a reason to avoid any kind of persecution. For, see, being seen with the community of believers at that time meant that one runs the risk of persecution or even death. Thus, it is probably because some wanted to avoid persecution that they formed the habit of not meeting together with their fellow believers. It's also equally possible that some absented out of pride. Their pride got on their way. Now, the pride could be because during the love feast of the local church that preceded the Lord's Supper, they were humiliated or neglected in that they probably had very little to eat. And so, they decided to abstain themselves from the local church. Now, what I'm saying is, in the early church, they'll have what they call a love feast before they celebrate the Lord's Supper. Because that's where, you know, people bring food and whatever they eat together. And then they celebrate the Lord's Supper. But during this period, there are some who eat and don't think about others. And some of them have nothing to eat. And so that probably created pride in them. And that's what could say, well, if they're going to treat me that way, why should I ever go back there? So that could be the reason. Now, what I've just to explain to you is not something made up, because we know that practice goes on according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 through 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20 through 22 reads, "When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not." So that's the background of what I just told you. Some, you know, they have this pre-Lord's Supper kind of supper. And people will make fun of each other more or less by eating all and letting people who don't have much to suffer. So that may cause somebody to say, well, if they treat me that way, why should I ever go back there? Well, it's also possible that some formed the habit of absenting themselves from the meeting of believers out of laziness. Laziness. Since the author has already warned about laziness in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Hebrews. Chapter 6, verse 12. It reads, "We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those through faith, who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." So there's laziness can keep a person from assembling together with other believers. Well, we have described possible reasons the original recipients might have formed the habit of not meeting together with their fellow believers. These reasons are still applicable today. Believers who live in countries that are hostile to the Christian faith could abstain themselves from their local churches for fear of persecution. Believers who live in a society that is class conscious or that is consumed by status, status symbol, might have sent themselves from their local churches because they are afraid of being seen with their fellow believers that may constitute members of a class that is despised, or individuals who are in a lower end of the social ladder. So they don't want to be seen with those kind of people, so they would run from the church. But perhaps one of the subtle reasons that believers today form the habit of absenting themselves from their local assembly is pleasure. Pleasure. Now, there are those who have developed the habit of not attending their local church on a particular day of the month or year because of a social event or pleasure that is in conflict with the meeting of the group that these believers belong. Now, it seems to me that there are two legitimate reasons that a believer could absent himself or herself from the regular meetings of believers in a local church for worship. There seem to me there are two legitimate reasons that is acceptable to God. It has to do with work schedule. That's the first one. Because work is commanded in the scripture. So that would be a legitimate reason if you're scheduled to work on a Sunday. Because it's an absolute necessity. You have to. So that will keep you from assembly. A second reason is illness. Truly illness. Not a little slight headache and say, I'm not going. That's not that. I'm telling somebody's really ill. That would be a legitimate reason. Anyhow, though, we should recognize that it is important that believers not absent themselves from the meeting together of the believers for worship. See, the early church took this seriously, as evident in the record given in Acts chapter 2, especially verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 reads, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. See, that's what they devoted themselves to. Now, also, really, not just the early church within the first few, first 10, 20 years of the church history, but also the apostolic fathers, that is those who followed after the apostles. The apostolic fathers said that it is also important to do this. For example, we have the instruction from the Didache. And I'm going to read chapter 16, verse 2 of the Didache. D-I-D-A-C-H-E. If you want to check it up on the internet or whatever, whatever you want to look up. Okay. Didache 16:2 reads, but often shall you come together. Now this is what I say. But often shall ye come together. That's not instruction. Often. Seeking the things which are befitting to your souls. That's the purpose. For the whole time of your faith will not profit you if you are not made perfect in the last time. That's from the dark end. One of the apostolic fathers, Ignatius, in his epistle to the Ephesians, and I'm going to read verse 3 of chapter 5 of that book. This is what it reads like. Whosoever therefore cometh not to the congregation, in other words, who absent himself, he doth thereby show his pride, and had separated himself. For it is written, God resisted the proud. Let us therefore be careful not to resist the bishop. In other words, some of these people say, I just don't want to listen to the pastor, so they won't come. And that's why I say, let's be careful not to resist the bishop, that by our submission, we may give ourselves to God. So then, the instruction to us is that we should now form the habit of absenting ourselves from the meeting together of believers. Now, the instruction raises an important question of application for our time. In other words, yes, that's instruction. How do we bring it to where we live these days? So the question is this. Is watching a church service conducted over the television so as to avoid attending a local church the same as forsaking the assembly of believers? Is it? The answer is generally yes. Generally yes. I'm going to explain why I use that. When a person watches a church service conducted over the television, he has not met with fellow believers and so has not participated in the worship with his fellow believers. Of course, there may be rare occasions where groups of believers may meet together as part of the television service due to the unavailable teaching or teaching church in their locale or due to other political problem. Then that will satisfy the instruction of not forsaking the meeting together of believers, because such group then of believers are meeting together on a regular basis and with each other under one pastor, even though he may be remote a pastor. But all of them are gathering together, listening to that TV, whatever it is, but they all gather together as a group. So there is something unique, though, when two or more believers assemble together for worship, as implied by the promise of the Lord that when two or three are gathered together in his name, he will be present with them. I'm not going to read it, but if you like, you can check it out when you go. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. That is in a unique fashion, though, that the Lord will be with them, since God is always present. So if two believers or more from a group that meets in front of a television to receive the teaching and participate actively as part of the local church on the TV, that transmits that through the television, then such will be satisfactory, provided the individuals involved participate in all aspects of worship or worship service of the congregation that's coming through the television, such as singing, giving, and celebrating the Lord's Supper. And the reason for that practice has nothing to do with self-comfort. That is what I said. Now, they gather, it's out of necessity. They don't have a choice because there's no other place they can go and get the Word of God taught except all these socializing local churches. So they band together and they become a part of the congregation that pipes whatever through the television. So they sing with them, worship with them in the prayer, whatever, and celebrate the Lord's Supper with them at the same time that they're doing it. Then that would not be a problem, because that's not a matter of self-comfort. Self-comfort, don't want to stay, don't want to go anywhere, be on your PJ, as they say, turn on the TV, self-comfort. That's not it. You're not assembling with believers, because that's based on your self-comfort. So it is important then for us to recognize the mission of the teaching of the Word of God is not for the purpose of circumventing this instruction of believers meeting together, but it is a way to ensure that under extreme difficulties, a believer still receives the teaching of the Word of God. Now, it will be a wrong thing to use any kind of live transmission of the teaching of the Word of God as a reason to absent oneself from the local assembly. I'm saying that it will be wrong to say, I will not attend today because I can get it over the internet. And so you absent yourself. The ultimate test for deciding if tuning to a live transmission to listen to the teaching of the Word of God instead of joining other believers in worship is wrong, is simply to ask the question, if the reason is tantamount to giving God a second place in one's life. That's the thing you have to, when I do this, am I actually giving God a second place? If the answer is yes, you'll be wrong. So the point is that unless there is a group that depends on live transmission as part of its regular worship and as a part of the congregation that transmits live worship, as we have explained it, then for an individual to absent himself because of the availability of live transmission is to circumvent the instruction that believers should meet together regularly. And by the way, when a person is doing that, he or she may be out of fellowship while doing it, if the reason is just like I've explained. So in effect, if you do not participate in the celebration of the Lord's Supper because you listen in by live transmission by yourself, not because of what I call necessity, because you don't have any other choice, this would then mean that you have not obeyed this instruction. Now, this is because participation on the Lord's Supper or in the Lord's Supper as is part of the Lord's command to the church. Because he said, do this in remembrance of me. So if you're not a part of that, you have actually, no matter how you justify yourself, you have failed because you have not obeyed that instruction. So we should emphasize then that the requirement of not forsaking the meeting together of believers is really for worship. It's for worship. Now we say this because there are many activities that have nothing to do with worship that many local churches get involved with so that members are then required to meet regularly for them. But failure to meet under such circumstances is not the same as the instruction we're concerned with. If they gather together, let's say, every Wednesday night, to eat. So if you don't absent yourself, it has nothing to do with what we're studying. Because their purpose, they're coming to eat. That was the part, many local churches do that. And they give a lip service or what they call prayer meeting. In any case, the primary purpose of the meeting together of believers is for teaching, for prayer, and celebration of the Lord's Supper, according to the pattern that we noted in the early church that I read to you in Acts 2, verse 42. Therefore, the instruction is not, the instruction of not forsaking the meeting together of believers applies only if these activities are the focus of the regular meeting of believers. In other words, unless these things that we have mentioned, teaching, that's the first and the most important, teaching. Be careful because I don't even say preaching. Because I've tried to explain to you, I know that most people just take it preaching and, the church, they preach. Preaching, truly speaking, as we have studied in detail, it's not for believers. Teaching is for believers. Preaching is what you give unbelievers, generally. But teaching, or expository, if people say expository preaching, that is where you go verse by verse, or take a concept and you develop it according to the text. Anyway, so in any case, instead of neglecting to meet together, we are instructed to encourage one another to do so. As in the last clause of where we're studying in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Because it says, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, so the thing I'm trying to drive in is, you have the responsibility not to absent yourself from worship. except that you are sick, can move, or you are at work. Those are the only two legitimate reasons that you can support from the scripture. Of course, being sick, I can't support that from scripture. That's just practical. Because if you can't move, you can't come. But the work is one I can support from the scripture. Now, a literal translation of that passage is, but encouraging all the more as you see the day approaching. The literal translation is to reflect that we have a present participle of a Greek verb that in our context means to encourage. Now, as we indicated previously, a Greek participle is subject to different interpretations. However, because of the contrasting word but and the context, it is better to see the participle here as having an imperative force. And so the rendering of the NIV is a good one. Now the implication is that we are to form the habit of encouraging one another instead of the habit of absenting ourselves from meeting together with our fellow believers. So we encourage others, don't do that. In effect, we should be clear that one purpose of meeting together is for encouragement of believers. Now, there are things that I cannot explain to you, I cannot justify, I don't have the ability to do so, and neither does any other human being does. There are instructions that God gives us, we can explain it away. Now, he says that for us to do so, come together. For whatever reason, besides, and we know that it's to encourage you with the word and so forth, there are some other benefits for doing so. Now, I'll give you one example from something that you can think about. Now, it's very rare to have the same level of concentration when you're at home, under your own comfort, punch on the button, listen to a tape, a CD, or whatever. Very rare. I'm not saying you can't have. It's very rare that when you are here sitting with all other believers, you tend to focus more. That's why I've had many people say, well, I like just come to face-to-face teaching, no matter what. So that is the thing you recognize. So that we should recognize the importance that by just being with each other, that's the purpose God has made that. Besides the other things that we've enumerated. So what then is this encouragement that we are to participate in? What is it? Now the author did not directly state, but the Greek word used and the context of the epistle help us to determine what should be involved in this encouragement. Because it says, you know, for us to be encouraged. First, we are then to encourage one another not to absent ourselves from the meeting together of believers. Now, this aspect of encouragement is implied in the Greek verb that the author used. Now, the Greek verb has one of its meanings, that of inviting someone to something. Inviting someone to something. Hence, we are to continuously encourage one another by inviting each other to be present. Now, this responsibility implies that each of us should do what we can to encourage attendance on the part of our fellow believer to the fellowship of believers. In practice, this is how this works out. If you do not see a believer in attendance in your local congregation, then you need to check on that believer to know the reason and perhaps determine if you need to provide encouragement to that individual. Now, I have to be honest with you, this is a little bit difficult. Here's what it is. This is easier in a local church where people attend regularly. In other words, make it personal. Most of you here, you are very, very regular. So anytime I leave and I don't see you, my mind goes to try to find out why. Now, there are others who come, but, you know, they're really not, I don't consider them consistent. So if I don't see them, I don't call. Because I think that's their pattern. But if you're a consistent person and I don't see you, I hardly live here and I wonder what happened to you. So that may be a problem. If you're not consistent, it is hard for somebody to check up on you and find out what's going on. So this is why consistency is the name. That's what he says, don't forget to do that. Now remember that we are to steer each other to that which is good. So if there is a reason that a believer is absent, that requires providing him the motivation not to be absent or not to absent himself from the meeting together of believers, then you should do that. So that's something you need to do on a regular basis. Now, there are things that when we do here, sometimes I think people lose the sight of the purpose. Not many years ago, I remember there was a list put out here with the name of every person in this congregation with their numbers in it. Now, what is that for? So you know who are members? No, even no one told you. What you should do is, if you don't see somebody who you know is regular, you look up the phone there and call the person. Now, don't wait until you see the person and say, have you heard about that person? And the person cannot hear about every other person, or do I try, because we're still such a small group. That's part of your own responsibility. You check out and find out. So that is that responsibility. So that's the first way we can do that, encouraging each other to ensure that everyone is not absenting themselves for a reason that we could help and didn't do anything about it. Second, though, we need to encourage each other to remain true to the faith. It is this kind of encouragement that Barnabas gave to the believers in Antioch, according to Acts chapter 11, verse 23. And hold on to Acts, because the next passage is also in Acts. Acts 11:23 reads, when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. So that's what we do to each other, encouraging each other to be faithful. Now, remaining true to the faith would imply that we'll encourage each other, that we should not allow suffering or difficulties to keep us from assembling together with our fellow believers for worship, and that should also not keep us from living according to the truth. Since difficulties are part of the Christian faith, as the Apostle Paul conveyed to Gentile Christians who were converted during his first missionary journey, as we read still in that Acts, look at chapter 14, verse 22. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. It reads, strengthen the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. In other words, if we're doing what I had explained in the first half, where we take interest in each other, you will find out that there are people, let's say in this congregation, who are suffering, having a cancer problem. And part of your duty towards them is to keep encouraging them and say, yes, I know you're going through this, I know you're going through that. But remember that our Lord has said we will go through all this to reach where we're going. So don't be discouraged. Don't think you're alone. Don't think these things just caving in upon you. Sure, they are coming from right and left. But remember, the one doing all that is your enemy. The enemy of our faith. And so in that way, you encourage your fellow believer. It doesn't necessarily mean you're going to hurt the person's son or do this or that. No, those words alone are supposed to do a whole lot. So encouraging each other to remain true to the faith also involves encouraging each other then to pay attention to our lifestyles. We encourage each other to pay attention to the lifestyles that we live. The Apostle Paul puts this encouragement to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. First Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 12. It reads, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. In other words, let's stir each other up. Let's remind each other that we all need to live a life worthy of the Lord. In other words, we all need to live a life that people can see us and know who our master is, that we are related to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we encourage each other. We don't do it with self-righteousness. You don't do it by thinking that you're better. You must do that with humility, trying to say, to your fellow believer, my brother or my sister, we're in this together. Don't let the enemy pull you down. Let's keep moving. Let's be faithful to our Lord, no matter what he's throwing, the enemy is throwing at us. Now, the author of Hebrews, of course, did the same thing by teaching that believers should be careful about the subtleness of sin. Subtleness of sin in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. It reads, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sins. Deceitfulness. We've studied this in detail, but I'm just making a reference to it now. So the point is that we are to encourage each other so that we live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, and so also that we will not absent ourselves from the assembly of believers. Make no mistake about it. One reason some people avoid the assembly of believers is their lifestyle. Their lifestyle. It is difficult for them to see through a good Bible teaching period that denounces their lifestyle. So, to ensure that they are not faced with the reality of their lifestyle, they avoid altogether such assembly of believers. And I've said it, I don't hide it. The many reasons we get people come here, they don't come back. It's because the seat that you're sitting is a very hot seat when it comes to the word. And so not too many people can sit on that seat because no one is striking your ego. What we're doing is teaching the word. And as we teach the word of God, it makes all of us uncomfortable. If it's not making you uncomfortable, either I'm doing a poor job or something is wrong with you. Otherwise, it can't make you uncomfortable. Because it does make me. Even teaching it makes me uncomfortable. But I have to. So the point is, for that reason, many people want to go where? No one actually holds their feet to the fire, as we say. They don't listen to anything. They don't teach them anything. So they go in and come out and think they're the best thing that God has ever made. Not knowing they're spiritually deficient. So that's one reason that people do that. Well, the encouragement we're to provide is said to be important, especially as we recognize that the second coming of the Lord with his associated judgment is at hand. It is this condition that is meant in the last phrase where we're studying of Hebrews 10:25 when he said, the day approaching. Now this phrase is interpreted by some as a reference to the impending destruction of Jerusalem. Now this is unlikely, especially if the recipients of this epistle were residing in Rome, as we said that is possible during the introduction of this book. Furthermore, the author did not elaborate on it, implying that the phrase is concerned with something that is well known to the believers. Now, the only thing that is well known and anticipated by the original recipients is the second coming of Christ with his associated judgment. So this interpretation that we've given is to be accepted since it introduces the next section of the passage of Hebrews that we're considering. So in any event, the application of the phrase is that believers should encourage each other as we face difficult situations or impending disasters as we're facing in our time today. We should encourage each other, no matter what you face, to recognize a day is coming when all that will come to an end. When you enter a place, no more sorrow, no more pain, no suffering. That time is yet in the future. So to leave this section then, let me refresh your mind of the responsibilities that belong to those who want to be faithful to God in light of the fact of what Christ has done for them in providing them access to God's presence. Remember that we have walked through the doctrine of the book of Hebrews. And I said that we have now begun to look at the application. Now the doctrine that we ended with was the fact that every believer has an equal access to the presence of the Father. In other words, my prayer cannot get to heaven faster than yours. That is in theory. But in practice, yes, it can. Or yours could get faster. It just depends on your spiritual life. But the point is that we have access. We can approach God without the fear of being cut down dead, as some of people find in the Old Testament. So because of that access, if you really appreciate that access, then you must follow these responsibilities that we have studied. A first responsibility, if you recall, is to recognize that there is a correct manner to approach God. We have studied that in detail. It's a correct way to approach Him. Secondly, a second responsibility is to hold fast to your confession of hope. That confession of hope, we said, is confessing Jesus Christ, the hope, what you believe in about Him, and the truth that comes from that. You hold on to that, then you will be showing God that you appreciate what Christ has done for you. A third responsibility is to become an instrument of God in steering or spurring on other believers to act in accordance with the word of God. So you should consider yourself an instrument and function that way. That God should be using you to help, encourage, incite other believers to live a certain way in accordance to the truth. A fourth and final responsibility is to ensure that you faithfully, consistently assemble with your fellow believers in a consistent manner to be encouraged by each other and through the word. Make no mistake about it. Or less, even in those cases where you may go back and get the tape or whatever and listen, there's always a possibility that if you're not consistent, you're going to miss something that's supposed to bless your soul. So that is why it's important to remain consistent. So that, my fellow believers, are some of the responsibilities that you and I have, and that prepares the way for what's coming up next week. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or somebody listening over the internet without hope. That is to say, if you were to die now, you walk straight into the lake of fire. If there's such a person, here's the thing that we have to let you know. God loves you. How did he show you that love? He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says this is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ died for you. So Christ came to this planet, took on a human form, and went through all the sufferings that he went through. He kept healing, kept preaching, to show who he is, the God-man. And in the end, just before he was about to return to heaven, they arrested him, gave him a mock trial. While they had him in that Roman Praetorian, they skinned him alive with whip. According to a secular historian, if you knew Christ before he entered that, and when he came out, you will recognize him because they so disfigured him with beating. But Christ never let a cry. He never sighed for a moment. And they marched him, carrying that wooden cross, and on the way he staggered and fell. Someone else had to help him carry that cross up to Golgotha. And they laid him down there, nailed him, and lifted that pole, sunk it in the ground, tearing more of his flesh. It was so painful. But the Son of God did not let out a cry until the last 3 hours, when my sins and your sins were being charged upon the Son of God. It was so unbearable that he shouted in the Aramaic language, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken that you may have life. He was forsaken that you may be brought in. How? The Bible tells you how. Say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Believe what you may ask. The Bible again says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe that he is the one that died on that cross for your sins and resurrected so that you be justified, if you believe that, you will receive eternal life. On the other hand, you say, "I am neutral." Or you say, "I don't know yet. I think about it." Here is something you have to bear in mind. The next moment is not guaranteed to you. You can die a few minutes after you hear this. So you can postpone it. You have to confront it. Make a decision, so to say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will have eternal life. Reject him, you're already condemned, because the Bible says, "He who does not believe is already condemned, because he has rejected the Son of God." So we again say, believe in him, and you have eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to our responsibilities of spurring one another, encouraging one another, and being faithful in assembling together. This is our request, and we thank you for answering, because we pray in Christ's name. Amen.